Today I have a message about some end time essentials as believers that we need to have in our lives. And I want to start off by, I've always had, even as a young child, and I've always had dreams about the rapture. From the earliest, I believe, was about the age of 6. And so I want to share two of those dreams that I had with you today as we get ready for the word. The first one I had, like I said, was about 6 or 7. And in the dream, I had woken up from a nap. And when I woke up from my nap, it was summertime when I fell asleep. But when I woke up and I went outside and it was just snow and Christmas lights everywhere, the seasons had changed. And as I stood there in awe of like, what happened? All of a sudden I heard this motor come, like motor. It's all I could, and so I'm like listening and where's it coming from? And as I am waiting, you know, to see what's making this sound, around the corner, I'm standing in the front yard, around the corner comes like a speedboat. And I'm looking and Jesus is driving the speedboat. And I'm like, oh. And I noticed there's a couple people in the neighborhood in the boat. Like I recognize them. And my dad was in the boat. Now, to say that my dad was in this boat, my dad growing up was a very absentee father. He struggled with drugs and alcohol. And as a young child raised in the church, you know, I dealt with fear. Is my dad making it to heaven? I'm just being honest, right? So in my dream, when I see this boat come around the corner and I see my dad in it, my dad, I just knew that this was the rapture. I knew this is what the rapture, it's happening. Jesus is in the boat, these people in the neighborhood and my dad made it. So as the boat is kind of going in front of me in the road here, oh no, but it's not stopping. It's like I'm missing it, right? So all of a sudden I start yelling, Dad, Daddy, Dad, and I'm running after the boat. I'm not gonna do it here, but I was running after the boat, yelling, Dad, Dad, trying to get attention of somebody. And I started to panic in the dream and I just was like, I can't believe it. I'm like not in the rapture. And just then I felt it come up into my spirit and I yelled, Father! And just like that, the boat stopped and Jesus looked around and he said, come on in. And I woke up, right? That's one dream. The second dream I had a couple years later, we had moved and we were in another house. And in this dream, on the radio, I had heard the rapture is coming. Like Jesus is on his way. And you'll know when he's about to come because this like globe orb light. Okay, this isn't all biblical, but this is my 10-year-old dream, okay? Just putting that out there. But when you see this globe light thing kind of coming down your street, he's not far behind, okay? So when I hear this on the radio, of course, my heart is, oh, I've got to tell everybody. My siblings, my friends in the neighborhood, I felt this unction that it's my responsibility. He's coming. I know he's coming, and it's like happening. I've got to get everybody saved. So I'm running around in the dream, ministering and testifying and trying to get people saved, and I can see the little globe coming down the street. It's happening. It's happening. He's coming. And I just remember falling to my knees, and it was just this great expectation that it was happening. He was coming. It was like a foretelling. I knew that he was coming. So I say all that to say this, and like I said, I've had a lot of rapture dreams and many of them as a kid. And over the years, I have asked God kind of like, why? And I just felt like, you know, he's called us for such a time as this, right? We're all here for a reason. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul isn't sitting right here this morning. And there's a reason why you weren't alive back then in the Testament times. But I believe that God has graced me with a word for this season. For an end time word, amen? So I just opened up with that just to say, that's where this comes from. This message that I want to teach or preach to you today comes from that. As a little girl being so open to the things of God and yearning for the understanding of what this looks like in the rapture and the responsibilities that we have as believers. Amen? Amen. So, you know, it's not rocket science if you open, I don't know if we have newspapers. We have newspapers still, right? Okay, or you turn the news on. But the stuff that's happening in the world today, I'm going to be honest, I get excited. Do you get excited? I mean, because it's pointing, he's coming, right? It's getting closer and it's getting closer. And so just some things that maybe if you've missed it or you don't have a TV, whatever, some things that are happening in the world today. There's an Israel-Iran conflict, if you didn't know, right? There's a Russia and Ukraine conflict. There's tensions in Asia and China and Taiwan. North Korea is testing missiles, India and Pakistan. There's an escalating geopolitical instability in the world. And if you read your Bible, Matthew 24, 6 and 7 says that you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. You hear them all over. They're popping off all over the world. Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Famines in Sudan and Yemen and Afghanistan. Earthquakes in Japan, Turkey, and California. We just have the flooding that's happening in Texas there. Just waters rising. Record amounts of rains. We witnessed that just a couple weeks ago. I think they said it was like 4 months worth of rain we had in just a few hours. These echo the birth pains of just the groaning of the earth. They're waiting and longing for the return of Christ. There's persecutions and the hatred of Christians all over the world. And Matthew tells us that. Matthew 24 tells us that. There's an anti-Christian sentiment growing in even Western nations. You turn on the media, I mean, you hear it all over the place. Churches in Africa and Asia are being burned down and outlaws, and believers are being imprisoned and killed for their faith. There's a moral decay. Society is experiencing widespread offense, betrayal, division, and cultural polarization. There's gender confusion. There's rejection of biblical truth and normalization of perversion that are seen by many believers, and it's a sign of an increasing lawlessness, and we'll get into that. People are turning away from churches. Faith leaders are falling publicly, and families are becoming more deeply divided. Do you think it's coincidence? You know, Satan knows the scriptures probably better than some of us in here, right? He knows. He knows. False prophets and deceptions. New age teachers and social media prophets, we see them all over the place, who love to distort scriptures and promote self-worship. Even some claim to be the returned Messiah, or they preach doctrines that contradict our Christ, the gospel message. Technology even makes it easier for this deception to spread globally. You don't have to go far. Sometimes you're just, oops, there it is, right? We can look, the scriptures tell us, Israel is God's timepiece. And if you keep your eye on Israel, there's the scripture that when Jesus talks about the fig tree, in the parable of the fig tree, he says, watch, because when you see this fig tree start to produce leaves, it's happening, right? When it starts to rebirth. And can I tell you, if you don't already know, that on May 14th of 1948, Israel became a nation in just one day? Many seen that as the prophetic ignition to the end time countdown on that day. This regathering was prophesied over 2,500 years ago, and it has to happen before the events, end time. It was almost just like, go, end time events, right? It also says in Zechariah, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against her. Are we seeing that? Are we seeing that that prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes? Israel is surrounded by enemies. So these things are happening. You can't deny it. They're happening. Whether you choose to turn the news on or whatever, they're happening. And can I tell you that, you know, as important as it is to watch these things, you know, all the signs in the sky and the blood moons, I mean, they're all over the place. You could spend days, we could spend days in here talking about the signs of the times that are visual that we see all around us. And that's what I want. I'm not preaching that today, but I want you to be aware of the season and the time that you're living in. It's not a time as a believer to become complacent. Come on. So I've talked about, if those of you that might not know, what is the rapture? It is when the church, and there's the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord." So what the word rapture, it originates from a Latin word raptura, which means caught up or snatched away, okay? And it signifies, okay, the instantaneous transformation of believers from earth into Christ's presence, into heaven. Paul further clarifies in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash or in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And that's what we're waiting for, the rapture of the church. And I've asked God, and I was like, "God, you know, how does, like, you know, I know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but like, how does he know, like, I'm going, maybe not the next guy? Like, what qualifies, like, what? Just be, you know, because I prayed the salvation prayer. Well, that's probably a long list of people, like, right? And I said, like, how does that even go to, what's that going to look like? And he says, you know, right now, right now, the church, the spirit-filled church is holding it back, if you will, right? Why? So that everyone has an opportunity to be saved, and that the gospel message goes to all the ends of the earth. But in that moment, that great catching away, I believe it's because, you know, the Holy Spirit pastor preaches, the Holy Spirit is here for us now. Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, he walks with us, talks with us, leading us, guiding us, comforting us, helping us live this life, right? But I believe the moment that trumpet sound, Holy Spirit's out of here. His time here is done. And all those spirit-filled believers who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, I mean, you're just yanked out of here too, right? I mean, if he goes, we go as a spirit-filled believer. I don't know why I said that. I just felt like, because I like to know things. But I believe that's what that is. It's just when the Holy Spirit's out of here, if he's alive and working and operating on the inside of you, I mean, you're going too, amen? But what I want to talk about today is not that. I mean, I said all that to say this. All that's important. We need to be aware of what's happening, right? It's just like those the virgins with the lamps, how half of them, the lamps were full and the other half they weren't. We need to make sure that our lamps remain full, okay? And not walk around with half empty lamps. So we have an obligation to be aware of the times that we're living in. But today I want to focus on five things that Matthew 24 teaches us that are essential for us believers as we live in these last days. We can sit and talk and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and this and that, and look at this sign and that sign. And like I said, we can do that for hours and days. But I want to focus on, as a believer, what should I be doing? So let's read Matthew 24. And it says this. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So they too wanted to say, "Hey, give me signs. Tell me what to look for. What? How will I know?" Right? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And the amazing thing about Jesus is all throughout scripture, he had just this unique way of answering questions that people would ask him. And here Jesus answers them and not what they wanted to hear. "Tell me what the signs are. What am I going to look for? What am I going to see out there?" Right? That's what they wanted to hear. But what he answered was what they needed to hear. Come on. It's like he's saying, "I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. In fact, I'm just going to tell you what you need to hear." And these are the things that he spells out in Matthew 24, these essential things that you need to know when you see all these things start to come to pass. And the first thing, the first essential as a believer that I want you to take in is to take heed to yourself. That's the first essential he breaks down in that scripture. What does that mean? In the fourth verse, he said, "Take heed to yourself." The number one priority for you is not what's going on out there. When you start seeing the signs of the times, when you start seeing the one world government, when you start seeing cashless societies, when you start seeing the wars and the rumors of wars, when you start to see these things, the number one thing is take heed to yourself. And it's really an inward reflection. How's my relationship with Jesus? How's my passion for God? What am I looking at? Am I giving my attention to things that I shouldn't be? Where are my affections lying? How's my heart? How's my life? How am I living? Am I living consecrated? How's my personal holiness? Take heed to yourself. Is my mind clean? Is my heart after the things of God? Am I keeping myself stirred up? Take heed means to pay close attention and to guard our spiritual conditions. And many today have drifted into a complacency, becoming spiritually sleepy. And Jesus warns us in Luke 21, he says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap." So this isn't, I'm not showing these things to you to make you fearful. It's for you to wake up and to be ready. This is not a time to fall asleep spiritually. It's a time that we as believers, we as the church, because if the church was taken up out of here, I mean, what's left, right? It's time to pray without ceasing. It's time to fast, remain connected to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How's my heart today? Am I on fire for God? Or has that flame grown dim? Am I passionate for his presence? Or have I let the cares of this world steal my joy? This regular self-examination will allow us to realign our hearts with the heart of God. In Psalm, David said, search me, God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Second Timothy says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. Do you ever have itchy ears? It's just like you just can't get in, like you just like, I can't satisfy that itch. That's what it says in the last days. People will turn away the sound doctrine because they want to hear what feels good. Can I tell you the last verse in the book of Judges? Says this, that during that time, every man did what was right in their own eyes. If you look around, isn't that what it looks like? What's your truth? My ears itch. I don't like that. I want to hear what makes me feel good. I don't like when you tell me like I got to change. I don't like when you tell me like I got to read my Bible. We need to stay alert and we need to keep our heart anchored in the scriptures. We need to not be stagnant. We need to keep growing. Amen. The second thing, as believers and an end time essential is see, and in the scriptures it says, see that you are not troubled. And that's in verse 6. Because like I said, we can turn on the social, we can turn on the news and see all the wars and rumors of wars. And it's easy to let our hearts be troubled. But in this scripture, he says, see that we're not troubled. The word troubled comes from the word agitation. In these last days, don't be agitated, right? Don't be troubled. Everybody's being agitated. Everybody's on edge. This group's fighting that group. This group hates that group. So it's easy to fall into that. The world's full of chaos and confusion and uncertainty. And it's easy to become overwhelmed with the troubles of this world. But even in the midst of that, we can maintain our peace and fully trust in God. And we can live victorious despite all the things that are happening around us, the chaos that would lend ourselves if we would give into it to anxiety and panic and worry. Jesus never promised us as a believer when we prayed that salvation prayer. He never promised us, hey, yeah, you're part of the club now. It's all going to be easy peasy for you the whole way out, right? Did he? I never read that anywhere. In fact, if I'm going to be honest, and if you're honest in this room, sometimes it has felt like I've had a target on my back, right? Come on. He never promised us a trouble-free life. But what he did do is he assured us that the troubles, they would come, these wars and natural disasters and all this upheaval and living in a fallen world. But he specifically said, my peace can be your peace. My Holy Spirit is living in the inside of you. You're not alone. You have a partner to do life with. Our confidence should not be grounded in our circumstances. Timothy 1:7 says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, it gives us love, and it gives us self-discipline. So fear may knock at your door, but faith will answer that call every single time. It should. How's your faith muscles this morning? Again, right? As an end time believer, how's your faith muscles? You know, it's a muscle. If you don't work your muscles, what happens? You get weak, right? And when you decide, you know what, I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow and I'm going to start, you know, because I've done this. Give me that 100 pounder. Well, maybe not that, but you know, a little too much too soon. And it's like, I can't do this. It's just way too much. But when you work that faith muscle, it's like starting with the little things, right? God, I give you today. And just waking up in the morning and just working that faith muscle on the little things, right? And trust me, we live in a fallen world. You'll be presented with opportunities to grow that faith muscle. But you need to work the muscles. Because when things come and your faith isn't where it needs to be, it's easy to give up. It's easy to walk away. This is too much. I can't do this. We overcome trouble by standing on the authority of God's word. When worry comes to creep into our lives, we need to anchor ourselves in the scriptures. It's the unwavering truth of God's word that will keep you steady when everything else shakes. We need to declare God's promises over our life every day. These are all things that will help keep our heart from feeling troubled. Standing on the authority of God's word. When worry tries to creep into our life, we need to anchor ourselves in the scriptures. We need to declare God's promises over our life. Declare peace when there's confusion, healing when there's sickness, and provision when there's lack. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in these times to help us remain in faith. Help us remain in hope, right? John tells us, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. So when we feel troubled, the Holy Spirit will minister comfort directly to our hearts. He assures us of the promises of God, and he renews our strength. One other thing that can help us if we feel troubled is to engage in the power of praise and worship. One powerful way that we can dispel worry is by cultivating a heart and a life of praise. And Acts 16 is the story of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned in chains and it looked helpless. What did they do? They begin to praise and worship at midnight, and it triggered a divine intervention that set them free. Your praise will release spiritual breakthroughs. It shifts the atmosphere. Praise refocuses our heart from the problems to God's presence. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, we can lift up our voices and worship. I've done that. Sometimes when it's just like, I don't know what to say, I'll just put some music on and let that speak for me, and I just enter in, right? And it's amazing how when you invite the presence of God into your situation, the atmosphere changes. You can go from, in fact, there was a season that I dealt with panic attacks and anxiety. And I just remember everything I, you know, tried, like, you know, you're searching, breathing and all that other kind of stuff, you know, it wasn't working for me. It just wasn't, you know, I wished it would, but it wasn't. But I remember the one thing that worked for me was to be alone and to put some praise and worship music on. And I paced, you know, in the natural, but it was just, I let that soak in to that area that I was feeling the anxiety and the panic in. Worship reminds your troubles of just how big God truly is. Come on. And then another thing that we can do when we're feeling we're troubled is trust in the sovereignty of God. And Romans tells us that all things will work together for the good of those who love him. God is sovereign. Nothing is catching him off guard. Nothing will thwart the plans of God. When we trust God's sovereignty, anxiety will lose its grip. You begin to live with confidence and assurance that no matter what is happening in the world, your heavenly Father is still on the throne. So see that you're not troubled. I've just given you lots of ways to ensure that you're not giving in to anxiety and fear and panic and feeling troubled. The third thing that we find in Matthew 24 is don't quit, endure. And verse 12 says this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And that's happening in our society today. Lawlessness is one of the main things that we see. And it says in the scripture, the love of many shall grow. Another translation says that it will wax cold. And what is it talking about? The love of many who? Believers. And notice it doesn't just quickly go cold. Today I'm going to wake up and, yeah, I don't know if this Jesus thing's working for me. It says that it will wax, or it's a slow fade. Do you ever watch wax that's melted? I have like one of them wax warmers, and when you unplug it, right? How long it takes to kind of, it's a slow process, but it happens. And so when we come to this third essential, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't quit. Endure. It's interesting that the word iniquity, and it's different from sin. And so, and talking about lawlessness, right? Sin is not the same as iniquity. Iniquity is knowing and violating an established law. And sin is just when we miss the mark or fall short. There's a difference. There's a difference between, oh, dang, I shouldn't have did that, right? I missed the mark. It's something else to say, man, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it feels good, right? Or it's that knowingly violating the law. Sin refers broadly to just missing the mark or falling short. And Romans 3 tells us this, for all have sinned and fallen short, right? Of the glory of God. It can be intentional or unintentional, but it often describes an act, an attitude, or a thought that just contradicts a righteous command. But however, iniquity emphasizes an intentional and deliberate wrongdoing. It suggests a deeper level of moral corruption, a willful rebellion, or persistent disobedience. It's specifically referring to the deliberate act of concealing one's wrongdoing and continuing in it knowingly. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm just going to keep doing it. Nobody knows, right? I'll just turn the light out. I don't know. You know, nobody knows. I'll just keep it to myself. In other words, it's the opportunity. So the opportunity for violation, this lawlessness in these last days will abound. The word abound means it'll make it so easy to fall into this iniquity. It'll be more convenient to sin. There'll be more opportunities to enjoy this a wicked life. If it's what you want, then do it. It's at our fingertips most of the time. Looking at the things that used to be hidden. Come on, 10, 20, 30 years ago. And now it's all over. It's acceptable. Even the church and church people will begin to participate and pick up things in their life. For the love of many will wax cold and it will fade away. The things of God. the cares of this world will just... But it says, but he who endures. In today's culture, truth is subjective. What's right for one person may be wrong for the next person. I mean, scripture doesn't read that way. How about this is for you, but this doesn't pertain to them? Scripture's not, that's not scripture, right? Society increasingly celebrates sin and it punishes righteousness. It normalizes rebellion against God, authority, and order. That's this lawlessness that we experience. Spreads lies, disinformation. Glorifies sin through music and movies and influencers. Radicalizes youth with hate, violence, rebellion. That's this spirit of lawlessness. As lawlessness increases, people become desensitized to suffering, cruelty, and injustice. Family breaks down. There's betrayal, selfishness. Causes hearts to harden. And that's this third essential, is that the spirit of lawlessness will run rampant. I mean, we're in it. It's out there. But it says, but those who endure will be saved. The word endure. It means to finish strong. It means to stand. It means there's no quitting. It means I know that I could get away with it, but I'm not going to do it. Endure. I'm willing to stand against it. Endurance is not a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. It's not passive. It's active. It's a intentional, spiritual decision to keep walking when everything in you wants to give up. Stand strong and endure. I know it looks easy. Stand strong. Endure. You got to get rid of some friends, then you got to do it. If it helps you to stand strong and endure, because you know there's people watching you. There are people watching. Oh, you're a believer? How do you live your life? Are you standing? Are you enduring? Or do they see this slow fade? Oh, I seen how you were 10 years ago. You don't look like that anymore. You look more like the world today. And that's how the enemy works. It's just this, you don't even realize it's happening. Just this slow fade. So we take heed. We see that our hearts are not troubled. We don't quit, we endure. Number four is the gospel shall be preached in every nation. It's an emphatic declaration that the gospel is going to be preached. And it must happen in the end times. It must happen now when this spirit of lawlessness and all these things are happening. The gospel message must be preached to every nation. Well, guess what? It's here, right? And I think in a lot of ways, it's like, thank you, COVID. What the enemy meant for evil, right? During that season of COVID, every church, probably on the face of the earth, figured out, how do we get online, right? Come on. I feel like there was a big push during that season of the gospel message going forth. Not only this ministry, but thousands of other ministries this morning are being streamed all over the world. The gospel message is being preached. Digital evangelism, internet, social media, ministries like YouVersion and the Bible app, Bible Gateway, Global Media Outreach, and Pioneer Network are reaching billions of people online all over the world at the touch. Just at any moment, right now. You need the Bible? There's an app for that. It'll read it to you. Come on. You don't even have to be able to see. You can listen to it. The YouVersion app alone has over 600 million installs and offers the Bible in 1,900 plus languages. Come on. Is the Bible being preached? Is the gospel message being preached all over? Is it available? Can you say that it was available 20 years ago like that? Come on. Pioneer Network. I had to get my little cheat sheet out. Pioneer Network reaches over 142 million people. That's our app. It's streaming 24/7 gospel, good news. And it's found on all kind of platforms. YouTube and Apple TV and the Armed Forces Network. Amazon Fire TV. There's Christian influencers, believe it or not, on YouTube and TikTok. You may have to dig deeper to find them, but they're there. Instagram and podcasts that preach the gospel. And they're at our fingertips. There's audio and visual Bible versions. There's this little game that I have on my phone that my grandkids play, and it's like even geared toward kids. Bible stories and making things do this and that and the other. It's right. It's the gospel message. In China, Iran, Afghanistan, the underground church is exploding, believe it or not. Indigenous missionaries in India and Africa and Southeast Asia are reaching their own people groups in ways that Western missionaries never could. I heard it when the whole thing with Iran was happening. There were Bible preachers and teachers who were saying, this is a good thing because it will disrupt the regime that suppresses this. And those people that are, those believers that are doing things underground, or because they can't do it publicly, they'll be able to come to the forefront, right? So here's what we need to hear. We take heed to ourselves. We don't be troubled. We endure. We stand strong. We don't grow cold. And team, you can come. The gospel message shall be preached in all the world. And the last thing, the last essential for end time living as believers is found in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, and it reads this. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. After all these things happen, the fifth essential as a believer is to look up, because our redemption draws nigh. When you see these things begin to come to pass, and we're seeing them, this last word to us as believers and as the body of Christ is don't be downcast. Quit walking around like you're a victim and afraid and tormented and beat up and discouraged. When is this going to end? I just can't take it anymore. But he tells us to look up and lift your heads. He's talking about the posture. You know, one day I would tell myself it's because I'm afraid. I trip real easy. Ask my husband, like, I'll just trip off the sidewalk. Like, let's level with grass. Like, I will. I'll do like a roll and everything, like into the grass. Like, I just do. But I would tend to kind of walk with my head down, just, you know, watching where I'm walking, you know, so that I don't roll over, basically. But, you know, one day God told me that. He's like, why do you walk with your head down? And that's what I told him. Oh, I'll make sure I don't fall. Well, look around. Do other people walk around like, no? Lift your head up, girl. Come on, right? Our posture in these last days should be one that is looking up. Because the harvest is white. The harvest is ready. There are souls that are just burning to be saved. They're looking for something in this season of, I don't understand what's going on. I got the answer, right? The posture of the church during the end times, like I said, shouldn't be doom and gloom. It's that we look up, we win. Jesus is coming back. The harvest is ready. And it's not about physically maybe looking up, although it's part of it because we know that's where he'll come. But it means to stay spiritually alert, to keep your hope fixed on heaven. Don't give in to fear and despair. Expect Christ's return at any moment. There's not anything else that needs to be fulfilled in prophecy. Look up. We still got work to do because we're still here, right? But look up. Stay spiritually alert. Keep your hope fixed on heaven. Don't live in fear and despair. Don't be crushed by the anxieties of this world or darkness. Don't be distracted by those worldly things. Instead, we need to lift our eyes in faith and in readiness. And why is this so important for today? Why is this encouraging to be able to look up? Because like I said, we hear about these wars and rumors of wars, immorality, confusion, economic instability, natural disasters, global persecutions of Christians. But yet Jesus says in this final essential is to, when things begin to look like this, to look up. Get excited. Come on, we got work to do. The signs are not the end, but they're indicators of a greater hope. God is not forgetting his people. He is coming back. So look up because our redemption is here. Amen. So when it looks like the world is falling apart, don't look around in fear. We look up in faith. I am on my way to redeem you just as I have promised. But in the meantime, we have some work to do. Amen. Stay hopeful, alert, eager for his return. The world, now more than ever, needs you. It needs me. We need to be that salt, that preserving factor in the world, because we will inhale here and we will exhale there. It'll be that quick. We won't have time to say, oh, wait a minute, was that a trumpet sound? I believe it might have been. I guess I better get to work. It'll be that quick. And so that's what I hope this message this morning is, yes, as we see these things, and there's not much else, like I said, that needs to happen. It's ripe. But we can't be sitting around and be complacent. Look inward. How's my heart? How's my walk with God? I keep him in focus. I don't be distracted by what's happening out in the world. People are watching. Your children are watching. Your siblings are watching. Your friends are watching. What are they seeing? Are they seeing a believer that is waxing cold? You can stand to your feet. And as we just close out the service with this song, I just take a moment and just reflect and just, where am I? And if I need to do, I have work to do. If I've found myself waxing cold, Holy Spirit, would you just ignite a fire in each and every one of us? That we wouldn't just be so outwardly focused on what's happening in the world, but that we would turn inwardly focused and make sure that our lives are a testimony and a testament to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. That we're quick to witness, that we're quick to spread the gospel message, that there just be this unquenchable fire that won't go out. And as we see things in the world become darker and further from the light, that you would just push us into those areas to be the light, in Jesus' name. Amen.